same time, I also pray that you continue to pray for us as far as street ministry. This was an interesting week. I tell you, I thank God for those of you who have been praying for us. While I was on the street corner, we had several of us out there this time. We had, I don't want to forget anybody, so I'm not going to say a name. I'm getting younger. But we had a group of us out there, and while I was preaching the gospel with the megaphone, 30 minutes into preaching, because I can preach all day, I noticed some water came down in a big splash, and I jumped out of the way, and there was someone on the fourth floor who threw a bucket of water and tried to hit me with the water. And I looked up, and my first response was, "Lord, thank you for suffering in your name." No, that wasn't my first response. My first response was, "How many floors is that? 1, 2, 3, 4. Which room?" Well, I'm going up there. But the Lord arrested my heart, and I was looking at that because it could have been something other than water. But it lets you know not everyone is fond of the proclamation of the gospel, amen? And we need to be mindful of sharing the gospel that we may be persecuted for Christ's sake. And what was crazy, I just read Matthew 5 before I did that. "Blessed are you when people persecute you for my name's sake." So be praying for us. If you're thinking about going out, I pray that's not a detour, but maybe it's a stimulant for you to come out. Share the gospel. People need to hear about Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect." Again, I got to qualify. I'm using the New American Standard. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judged righteously." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word, beloved.
Once again, thank you, Brother David, for reading the word of God. And we are looking with anticipation to what God will do in his word today. I was hoping that Fred would not mention anything about the fishing trip so that he would not be embarrassed when we got back. But my prayer is that we've come to the end of this fishing trip and I don't ask the question, why did I invite him? But we do covet your prayers as we travel. And also, I would ask that you pray for, continue to pray for Brother Bob Buckmeyer. Bob is still in the hospital, and he asked for prayer, and he just rejoices at your kindness, your love in visits and calls. And so continue to pray for Brother Bob. Let's pray right now as we open up the scriptures. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and our hearts are truly blessed as we think about worship and the privilege of worship and who you are and what you've done and what you continue to do for us by your grace through Jesus Christ. And Father, even now, this great privilege and responsibility even to sit together as a body of believers, to open up the scriptures and to have an eagerness, an anticipation of what you would say to us through your word today. So God, we ask that. Pray for a humility before you. Pray, God, that by your Spirit there will be an honesty, a clearness in our thinking about you, about Jesus, about ourselves in the light of this word. So we look forward to the change, the transformation that will take place. And God, our hearts are filled with joy at what you do in saving us and continuing to work that salvation in our lives that we might be like Jesus, our Savior. We pray and we ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen. As we work our way through the first letter of Peter, one of the clearest truths that presents itself is this. It makes a difference in our lives to be a Christian. So let me say it again. It makes a difference in our lives to be a Christian. Folks, there are far too many people who view Christianity as a belief system that can be added onto their lives with little change. I mean, they say that they're Christians. They say that they've put their faith in Jesus, but their family life is the same. Their job life is the same. Their leisure is the same. The use of money is the same. The goals of their lives are the same. Their schedules are the same. You see, people just add Jesus to whatever they're already committed to. So in essence, Jesus doesn't make a difference in their lives. And the attitude is, well, I can be what I've always been, but now I have Jesus. And I can do what I've always done, but now I have Jesus. So let me be as clear as I can possibly be. What I've just described to you is not real Christianity. It's not real. This add-on kind of Christianity is not real, and it confuses a great number of people about the real thing. You see, real Christianity makes a difference. And as we've studied now, this first letter that Peter writes, that's one of those underlying themes that Peter writes to believers who were struggling. He writes to believers who were facing hardship and trials. And throughout this book, you get this point, if your eyes are open and your heart's open, that it makes a difference if we're Christians. It makes a difference in how we live our lives and how we respond to the trouble and to the distress and to the difficulties that come into our lives. As we begin now in verse 18, we need to remember the context. So I want you to go back to verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let's remember the context here. In verse 9, Peter says to these Christians that they are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So do you see our purpose? We need to remember this. This is our purpose. We are a special people who proclaim the praises of God who called us out of darkness into his light. Look at verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. He says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here's the same goal. This is another way that he says it. Same thing. We live a life that will glorify God, and people will see it. And they'll see the greatness of God, and they'll see the glory of God. They'll see the grace of God. See, they'll see God through the lives that we live. And we're to live in a way that shows God. We're to live in a way that proclaims the praises and the glory of God. Now, folks, what that means is this, that this so-called Christianity that makes no difference in a person's life cannot and will not show God. See, our purpose is to show God. Our purpose is to proclaim the praises of God. And if we just added Jesus
to what we've had, and that's made no difference in our lives, then truly we're not showing God. We're not proclaiming God. And so what Peter does after he makes these statements is then to give examples of true Christianity and what it looks like in living in this world. Last week, when we looked at the passage, Peter showed Christians how to relate to government. And it was different. Very different. Christians submit to the government for the Lord's sake. And they submit to kings and to governors and to rulers, because these rulers are the servants of God and they get their authority from God. And folks, this is different. This is strange. No one else lives like this, but Christians are different. And real Christianity doesn't follow the path of the world. So in our passage this morning, Peter now takes us to another tough situation. What if you're a servant with an unbelieving master, or even a harsh and abusive master? Now remember, he's writing first century. He's writing in the context of a Roman Empire where there are many, three-fourths of the empire are slaves. And so this is everyday life in the Roman Empire. You have slaves, you have servants, you have masters. And so what does real Christianity look like in this kind of situation? Well, let's bring it to our own day and time. What if you're suffering for doing good? How do you respond to people who hurt you or offend you or abuse you or mistreat you when you're doing right? When you're doing what's right. Let's even take it another step. How do we respond in the workplace? How do we respond to supervisors, to managers, to bosses, to employers who hurt us or abuse us or mistreat us even when we're doing good? You see, we don't need to turn our minds off, because Peter talks about servants and masters, because there is truth here, and there's truth here that we apply in our lives today. So here's the answers. The main answer is this: real Christians show God. Real Christians show God. And you show God even when you're being abused, even when you're being mistreated, even when you have a relationship, whether it's master, slave, boss, worker. It matters not the relationship. Real Christians show God even in these most difficult of relationships. So what does it look like? Look at verse 18. Let's just work our way right through this passage. Verse 18. So Christian servants are submissive with all respect to their masters. Here's how Peter says it. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." Verse 19. Christian servants endure this harshness and injustice. Here's how Peter says it. "For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." Verse 20. "Christian servants do good, and when they suffer for it, they bear the suffering patiently." Here's how Peter says it. "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Verse 23. "Christian servants do not return evil for evil. When reviled, they do not revile back or threaten." Peter here then begins to describe how Jesus responded to those who mistreated him. And this is what he says in verse 23. He says, "Who," speaking about Jesus, "who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Now let's put this together. Christians are not defiant. They're not rebellious. They're not insolent. They have a spirit of meekness and submission and compliance, even when their masters are unreasonable and harsh and abusive. Now, what does all this have to do with God? What's the connection? Because, see, we go back into the context. This is what Peter wants us to see. This is what he wants us to learn. What's the connection? What's this have to do with showing God? How does this proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? How is this a kind of life that will cause people to glorify God in the day of visitation? What's the connection? And folks, the answer is this. A heart of meekness and submission is utterly contrary to fallen human nature. You know, even the words that I've spoken so far, even as you've read through this passage, or even some of the words that I've spoken about this passage this morning, perhaps could raise some feelings within you against meekness or against humility when we're confronted with unreasonable and abusive people. You see, there's a part of us that fights against this. If someone mistreats me, there's a natural reaction. If someone says something to me, there is a natural reaction. And so when we begin to look at Peter's words here, we're looking at a supernatural reaction. We're looking at a reaction that comes from the Spirit of God that dwells within us, that goes completely against what the world says and what the world does. And it's in this way, this is the way that we show God. This is the way that we proclaim God. And folks, I submit to you this morning that this is one of the most powerful ways that you can declare God to the world around you. The way that you respond when you're mistreated or abused or spoken against. This is the response. Peter gives it to us here. See, by nature, don't we hate to give the impression that we're weak? I mean, we hate to look like someone has an advantage over us. We hate to let false accusations stand. We hate it when unreasonable and abusive people seem to have the last say. There are powers within us that push us toward revenge and retaliation. Do you know what I'm talking about? Absolutely. If you're alive and breathing, you know exactly what I'm talking about today. So what Peter calls for here then is a response that is utterly contrary then to this fallen human nature. And folks, when we have victory over this fallen nature, and when we live at this level of humility and submission, it is strong evidence that something more than ourselves is at work in us and changing us and moving us to respond in a very different way. And this is exactly what Peter says here. Now, I want you to notice that Peter gives us five ways in this passage that this response will show God. Five ways that this kind of response will show God. God is being shown because God is the key to this different kind of response. And for these Christians of the first century, Christianity did make a difference. Their lives were different, and it made a real difference. It made a radical difference because the root of their fallen nature was cut by the axe of God through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these people in the first century, these Christian people, they were now living with different values and different priorities and a different focus and with a different purpose in life. And five times in this passage, Peter connects to God this freedom from this old natural life of retaliation. Now let's look at how he does that. First of all, notice that he says there is conscience toward God. Look at verse 19. He says, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief suffering wrongfully. So we don't endure grief and sorrow and unjust suffering out of fear of man or even out of our own weakness. We bear it, in the words of Peter here, we bear it, why? For the sake of God, out of conscience toward God. And what I believe that means is that we take God into account. And so when that happens then in our lives, when that word or when that action, when someone comes against us and we're doing right and yet they mistreat us, then the first thing that we need to do, the first response is that we need to go to God in our thinking. Who is God and what is God doing? And what does God have for me right now? See, we take our thinking toward God. It's taking God into account. We look to God and not the circumstances. Folks, God He's the unseen factor for the world. Now, we're God's people. We know about God. We realize who He is. We're learning each day more and more about God. But for the world, for the lost world, He's not known. He's unknown. He's not seen. It's not in the minds and the reaction of the world. And folks, that means that the world will never, ever understand our behavior and our response. The world will say, well, why don't you fight back? And the Christian servant answers, my conscience is bound to God. I am accountable to God. I look first to God. There's a second truth here. How Peter's now connecting us with God in the midst of this mistreatment and this abuse and these reactions by the world to us when we do right. So number two, there is favor with God. Look at verse 20. He says, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable, or this is favorable before God. And what that reminds us this morning is that God delights in behavior that reflects our complete reliance on God's grace. And when a Christian looks to God for strength and courage and hope and peace in a time of suffering, and as a result bears under it patiently, then God sees it as a tribute to His grace. God is shown in it. And when God is shown and God is proclaimed and God is declared, then God is pleased. It's commendable before God. Number three, Peter tells us we are called by God to suffer. Look at verse 21. He says, for to this you were called. Now let's not miss this. As a matter of fact, this is so important that in our next service, our 11:30 service, we're going to go into more detail here. But this is important. Folks, our suffering when we do good is a real part of being a Christian. It's a real part. As a matter of fact, this is, God is calling us to this. And you understand, God is calling us. He's appointing us to this. He has put His choice. He has said to His people, this is part of your life as a Christian. And oh, how we struggle with it. How we struggle when people come against us and when the world comes against us and we step back and we say, why is this happening? Because God called you. And He called you for this thing. For this, Peter says. Suffering unjustly in this world is not a coincidence for Christians. It's a calling for Christians. Turn to chapter 3 and look at verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. This is such an important truth that later Peter says the same thing in a little different way, but the same truth, same point. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now that's worth a study on its own, and I promise you we'll deal with this statement in a few weeks. But suffering with patience is an answer to God's calling. God has called us to this. Number four. Again, Peter's helping us to see the connection with God in this mistreatment and this abuse and our response to Him. Notice number four, that Christ is our example. He says in verse 21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Folks, if we have been called to follow Christ, you know, answer that. Just answer that to yourself this morning. Have you been called to follow Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If your answer is yes, then following Him means that we will follow Him on the pathway that He walked. Some have said that He walked the road to Calvary. And I would say to you that if we follow Jesus, we will also walk a road to Calvary. There will be death. There will be suffering. There will be sacrifice. That's the life that Jesus lived. And frankly, when you begin to tell people that, it doesn't draw huge crowds. Think about it, because Jesus said the same thing. Because when He had huge crowds that were following Him, He would say something of truth, of such solid and deep truth. Oftentimes, He would say, this is what it means to be a disciple. And the Scriptures will say that many stopped following Him. Because there is a price. There's a sacrifice. And there's suffering. If we really want to follow Christ and to be like Christ, this will be a part of our lives. And when this unjust suffering and this patient endurance is a part of our lives, then folks, what it does is this: it makes the suffering of Christ real to people. When they see it in our lives, when they see the way that we respond to injustice or mistreatment or the hands of abusive people, when they see how we respond to that, and we respond the way that Jesus responded, who are they seeing? They're seeing Christ. They're seeing Jesus. And they desperately need to see Jesus. They desperately need to see how He responded and how He lived. And when people see us and our humble response to suffering, they will see Jesus. And folks, when they see Jesus, they will see God. And therefore, God is proclaimed and God is declared and God is glorified. You see, God has this purpose. He has a purpose in this unjust mistreatment, abuse that takes place in the lives of Christians. God has His purpose. He's giving us the opportunity to follow Jesus. Number five, we commit ourselves to Him who judges righteously. Here's how Peter says it in verse 23. And remember now, he's talking about Jesus here and how He responded to that mistreatment. And he said, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Now, what that means then is this: we will trust God to judge. We will trust God to take care of the evil and the wickedness and the injustice. This is so, so important in understanding how that patient endurance of unjust suffering shows God. Because when you endure unjust suffering for God's sake, you're not saying that justice doesn't matter. You're saying that God is the final judge, and God will settle accounts justly, and your accuser will not have the last say. God will. And because God will judge, then I don't need to. And folks, there's a liberating power in that. That I don't have to make sure that justice takes place. I don't have to avenge. There is a liberating freedom and power in that. And it comes from the gospel because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so now I can defer to God and I can place this in God's hands, and I will entrust myself and my situation and my accusers and my justice and my righteousness and my judgment into the hands of God. And therefore, humility and submission and compliance is not an indifference to justice, but it's a way of saying that the safest and the best place for justice and judgment is in God's hands, not mine. How powerful is that? That we can give this to God. We can lay this in God's hands. You see, the powerful cry of my heart and your heart for my rights is handed over to God. And what that means is, if I'm to be vindicated in my life on this earth, then God will do it. And if not now, God will do it in the future. But He will do it. He will do it. And through it all, God is making me and changing me and transforming me to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. And remember, He left us an example to follow. That's Peter's, that's the power of his point here. Now let me take that, and in the final few minutes, let me give some applications. And I'll do that by asking three questions. So some final applications through three questions. First of all, question number one, does God will the unjust suffering of His people? Does God will the unjust suffering of His people? Have you ever heard Christians say, this can't be God's will, what I'm going through? This can't be God's will. This is not God's will. It's not God's will that someone has lied. It's not God's will that someone has done this. It's not God's will that someone has mistreated me. So the question is, does God will the unjust suffering of His people? And frankly, you look at this passage and the answer has to be yes. Yes, He does. Because this text clearly describes it. Sometimes God wills for His people to suffer unjustly. Remember verse 21. Peter says, by the Spirit of God, that we were called to this. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. Peter says, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It's the will of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. Chapter 4, verse 19. Peter says, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God. You see that? The will of God, commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And so, folks, the answer is yes. God sometimes wills, plans, purposes, puts His people in unjust situations so that they will trust Him and bear it by His grace, which brings Him glory. And I would say to you that much of the Scripture record has that example. Old Testament, New Testament. And folks, the most powerful example is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself, who suffered at the hands of evil, wicked men, and yet He suffered by the will of God. And we even add to that, for us. For us. By the will of God. Question number two, application question. So where is justice for the wrongdoing of abusive masters or unjust people? And we've already touched on this. But two answers. First of all, God will bring justice at the last day. God will judge. God will settle all accounts justly and rightly. Another way to say it is this. No one will ever get away with anything. No one. Now we need to stop there a moment, because when we look at ourselves as Christians, we who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, do you realize that Jesus took our punishment? He took the condemnation that we deserved. He took the suffering of all of our sins upon Himself. And so sin was not swept under the rug of the universe. Jesus took it. And it's dealt with justly. And the choice is we either let Jesus take it or we take it ourselves. Amen. And see, and that's where we are. So those who hurt and offend and abuse God's people and not repent will one day cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. God's justice will take place. Amen. But then second, we need to understand this, that God has given a measure of His authority for judgment to certain human authorities. And so He gives government, He gives parents, He gives church leaders, He gives people over us who have authority given by God to practice justice, to correct, to discipline, to punish. And folks, I would say to you that God's glory shines when justice is dispensed by human authorities, but God's glory shines even more through the patient, God-centered suffering of God's people as they trust Him and they depend upon Him. Third question, final application. So what is it about God that is declared and proclaimed and shown through our patient endurance of unjust suffering? Well, frankly, the list is long, and I just want to give you a few things. But think about this. When we give up revenge, we are showing God's perfect vengeance. When we suffer with faith in God and give up our claim of protection and care from this world, then we show the excellence of God's superior care for us. When we give up our comfort and our happiness and perhaps even our life here, then we show God's power to raise the dead and to give us eternal comfort and joy. And folks, when we endure suffering meekly by trusting God, we show that this meekness and this patience comes from God and not from us. And so our response then to unjust suffering and abuse and mistreatment by others is one of the greatest opportunities that God gives us to proclaim the praises of God, to declare the glories of God, to show the world around us the greatness of God. And the big question that we end with is this: when it happens, now notice I said when it happens, not if, but when it happens, how will you respond? How will you respond? Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father, for this word by your Spirit through the Apostle Peter. And Father, we're just reminded it takes us to right where we live. And we truly live in a world that is opposed to you, a world that is cursed by sin,
a world that is full of mistreatment, of suffering, and yet, God, you have called us to respond and to live as Jesus did. God, we can't do this on our own. No way, no shape, no how. No, we can't do it. But Father, by the Spirit within us, through the Word of God that you give us, by your sufficiency in grace, we can. We thank you. Father, I pray that even the scripture we've looked at this morning would be used by you to open the eyes of someone today who doesn't know you through Jesus. We commit this to you, trusting you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 448 in your hymnals, please.